Good morning, church. Go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. We're going to be making our way through all of Acts 27 this morning. It is such a wonderful passage about, again, the sovereignty, the providence of God, the protection of God, but also what we're going to be focusing on this morning, peace. It is truly a story of peace, a narrative of peace. Peace is such a, to me, it's an interesting word. Because I mean, we can think about it in many ways. We can think of it as just a word. It's a concept. It's a desire. It's a state of mind. It's a state of being. There's so many different ways to think about and to try and define peace. And I think most of the time when we think of peace, we think of peace in terms of situations. We think of peace in terms of life and the things that are going on around us. There was an artist many years ago who was fascinated with the idea of peace. And he wanted so badly to find a good, true depiction of peace. What does peace really look like? And so he created a contest, and artists from around the world began sending in paintings, trying to give their interpretation, their opinion of what does peace really look like. And so the day came when all of these paintings were going to be unveiled to the world. And one by one, these paintings were unveiled, and there was a crowd of people gathered to see these paintings as they were being unveiled of what does peace really look like. And as the paintings were unveiled, there was oohs and ahs, and people were amazed at these beautiful, wonderful paintings that were being shown. And finally, after several hours, there were only two paintings left. And so the judges came up onto the stage with these final two paintings, and they unveil the first one, and a hush came over this crowd, because this surely was the true depiction of what peace really is. It was a scene of a beautiful, crystal clear lake. There were ducks swimming upon the shore of that lake. There was a beautiful grassy knoll just above the left side of the lake, and there were sheep grazing peacefully on that hill. And people were looking at this and they were just amazed. That's truly a beautiful representation of peace. And then they come to the final painting and they unveil this final painting. And this painting shocked the crowd, because it wasn't a painting of a peaceful scene. It was a painting of a waterfall, a huge, cold waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd could just look at it and they could just feel the icy cold spray of this waterfall as it was coming down this rocky precipice. And the clouds were gray. They were dark. It looked like at any moment a thunderstorm was about to just begin barreling upon this rocky mountainside. And then next to the waterfall, just barely hanging on to the cliff, was a tiny, spindly little tree. It was barely hanging on to the cliff. It was reaching out with its branches towards the waterfall, almost as if it was trying to touch the water. And then in the crook of the arm of that tree was a bird's nest. And there was a bird, very peacefully, very calmly, just resting in its nest. Its eyes were closed. It had its eggs underneath of it. And that bird was at complete peace with everything that was going on around it. And you see, I think that peace is something that we've kind of conditioned ourselves into believing it's only possible at certain times or in certain seasons, because peace is only evident when everything around us is calm. And you see, that's inaccurate. Peace, much like joy, is something that is supposed to be prevalent. It's supposed to be constant in the life of a believer, because like joy, peace is not something that comes from situations. It's not something that comes from circumstances. Peace, true peace, comes from God alone. And we see that illustrated in our passage this morning. Look at chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the winds did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So Paul is now finally exactly where God has called him to be, where God has been saying for over 2 years at this point, where Paul was supposed to be all along. He's on his way to Rome. Took a while, but we're here. So they load up Paul, they load up many other prisoners, and they begin to set sail. They go out, and it takes a long time because it's not good sailing conditions. The wind is not in their favor. They're having to try and force the ship to go against the wind every single time they set sail from a port. And we get the description here of where they leave from, where they go to, the people that are with them. Paul's not alone anymore. Paul has at least two friends with him. He has Aristarchus, who was an individual that was actually mentioned earlier in the book of Acts. If you remember the riot that we read about in Ephesus, one of the individuals that was taken captive, taken hostage in the theater of Ephesus, Aristarchus was one of those individuals. He's traveled with Paul before. He knows Paul. He's worked with Paul. The other individual with Paul is Luke. You say, "Preacher, how do you know Luke's with him?" Because Luke's the author of the book. And the author of the book is saying, "We went here and we went there." So Luke is with Paul as well. Paul's not alone. He is a prisoner. He is captive on this ship. But he has his friends with him. And more importantly, the Lord is with him. Because God has told him, "You're going to go to Rome." And God has been with Paul every single step of the way. And now there's an issue. Because they set sail a little bit later in the season than they probably would have liked to. The sailing conditions being what they were, they didn't make very good time. And now they find themselves in a bit of a predicament. Because you see, it's late in the season. Eventually, when you're sailing on the Mediterranean, especially in this time, this ancient times when you have just sails and no motors or anything like that, it was very, very dangerous to sail on the Mediterranean late in the year, during the later part of the fall, the beginning of the winter. That was not sailing time. There were terrible storms. There were terrible storms that would just come up out of nowhere and sink ships constantly. So sailors, for the most part, did not sail during this time. It's late in the year. The feast or the fast that is mentioned here is actually the fast of, or it's the Day of Atonement. That's what's being mentioned here. And in 59 AD, which is when this was, the Day of Atonement occurred on October 5th. It's getting late. That has already come and gone. And now they want to try and make it to another harbor in order to winter in that new harbor. Because some harbors were better than others. Some were safer than others. Some faced certain directions that were more prevalent to keeping ships safe inside of those harbors as opposed to others. And so the captain of the ship is saying, we need to leave port here and we need to get to Phoenix. They're in a place called Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens to Phoenix is approximately 40 miles. Doesn't sound like it's that terribly far. And if they can make it those 40 miles, then they're going to be set up in a better position to depart and continue their journey on once the season passes and they can get into an easier time of sailing. But there's still a lot of danger to it. And Paul, being an experienced sailor, because remember, Paul is not a stranger to the sea. When Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, he writes about some of the struggles that he has. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. He was lost. He was adrift at sea for an entire day and night. Paul is no stranger to what can happen when you are on the sea in a ship. He knows what can happen. He's experienced it himself many times. And so now when he's being told, we're going to cast off, we're going to try and make it to Phoenix, even though the weather is bad, even though we've had a really difficult time of it so far, we're going to continue on because we need to get just a little bit further. And so Paul pleads with them. He says, look, it's a bad idea. Don't try to force it. We're going to get there. We'll get there eventually. It's fine. Don't risk the ship. Don't risk the cargo. Don't risk your lives. It's not safe. But the centurion, the one who is over the prisoners, the one responsible for making sure that the prisoners get to where they're supposed to go, believes in what the captain tells him. The captain says, it's going to be better if we go ahead and leave. So they leave. And there's a storm coming. Paul is right in the middle of God's will. We know this. We can't say that he's not. Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. He's exactly where God has been telling him for over 2 years, this is where you're going to be. You are going to go to Rome. He's on his way to Rome. And yet, there is a storm that is coming. Church, storms can happen in our lives at absolutely any time. Any time at all. It doesn't matter if we are right in the middle of God's will, exactly where he wants us to be, or if we're fleeing him, trying to go anywhere but his will. Storms are going to come, and storms are going to go. But I think what we oftentimes do is we think that storms only come when we're doing something wrong. We only experience those difficult, stormy times in our lives when we're running away from God, or when we're not doing what God has called us to do, or when we're not living in God's will. And church, that's just not true. You see, storms in our lives, believe it or not, they're not necessarily meant to punish us. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't punish people with storms. He absolutely does. But it would be wrong of us to assume that any time we face a storm in our life, any time we face some sort of difficulty, whether it be our health, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, whatever the case may be, it would be wrong of us to assume that any time we face a storm in our life, it's because God is punishing us. Because that's not true. What have we seen as we've gone through the entirety of the book of Acts? We have seen over and over and over again, God is in control of all things. And he uses all things. He uses all situations, all circumstances to bring about his divine will. And that is exactly what he's going to do now. Is the storm coming? Absolutely, the storm's coming. Paul knows the storm is coming. But is it coming because Paul has done something wrong? No. The storm can come at any time. Paul knows the storm is going to come. He knows that it can come at absolutely any time. Church, we have to understand, storms are going to come up in life, and they can come at any time. But the most important thing to remember as we're going through those storms in life is this: God is still in control. It's not outside of his control. It's not outside of his power. He can take anything and use it for his will, for his good. And we're going to see him do that throughout this passage. Look at verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began to next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this inquiry and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" It's very, very easy when we're going through a difficulty in life, when we're going through a storm in life, it's very easy to begin to assume that that's all there is. You get news that you're going to be laid off from your job. You get news that your health is not what you thought that it was. You get news that your relationship is in trouble. You get news that your child is going through a difficult time. When those sort of things happen, it's very easy to begin to think that that's all there is. That's the only thing that you can face. That's the only thing that you're going to be experiencing. And that's just the way your life is going to be from then on out. It's very easy to begin to think that the storm is greater than God. And that's exactly what's happening on this ship. They've set sail. They're trying to get to Phoenix. They're trying to get to where they want to be to dock for the winter. And the storm comes. The ship begins to be tossed around like a bath toy in a child's bathtub. They have absolutely no control over the ship anymore. And this is an incredibly large and strong storm. This is a storm that lasts. We're going to see this storm lasts for over 14 days. This is not just a quick 20-minute thunderstorm like we have here during the summer pretty much every day. This is a very large and difficult and dangerous storm, to the point that just a day into it, they have absolutely no control over the ship anymore. They begin to jettison the cargo to try and make sure that the ship is not weighed down with too much cargo. The sailors are so terrified that everybody begins to work together. Whether you're a sailor, whether you're a soldier, whether you're a prisoner, everyone on this ship is doing everything that they possibly can to make sure that they stay afloat, because they're all terrified and expecting to die at any moment. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord sends an angel to Paul to once again remind him, to encourage him, that there is a promise from God. It doesn't matter how big this storm is. It doesn't matter how mighty it is. It doesn't matter how much it knocks this little boat around in the ocean. What matters is God has already proven that he's greater than the storm. The storm is not going to triumph. God is going to triumph. He reminds Paul, don't worry about this. You will stand before Caesar. Not only that, everyone on this ship is going to live. The ship itself will be lost, but everybody on it will survive. It's God's promise. It's God's word. And so often when we find ourselves in that type of situation, we find ourselves in that storm in our life, we begin to think that the storm is going to win. because we can't see past it. It's greater than us. It's bigger than us. We find ourselves completely surrounded on all sides by the storm, and we can't see out of it anymore. And we forget God is the one who controls it. It is under his control. It is under his power, just like everything else. The storm is not going to triumph. God is the one who is going to triumph. When I say that the storm is not going to triumph, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I'm not saying the storm's not going to triumph, meaning we're not going to get hurt, or we're not going to suffer. That's not what I mean at all. When I say that the storm is not going to triumph in our lives, this is what I mean. It's not going to change God's plan. It's not going to change what God has intent to happen. God's will is going to come to pass, always. Nothing will ever change that. In that sense, the storm cannot triumph. And church, as believers in Christ, that's what we're supposed to be holding on to. That is our hope. That is our peace. That our God, our Father, has everything under control, regardless of what we are facing, regardless of the day, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. Our God has everything under control because he is all powerful. He is all present. He is going to take care of his children and lead us through the storm. The storm will not triumph, but do not for a moment think that if you're hurting or if you're suffering, that that means that the storm is going to triumph. It's not what it means. Because think about what Paul is going through right here. He's just been given the promise from God. God has reminded him. He's told him, Paul, you're going to live. You have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear here. You're going to stand before Caesar. You are going to make it to Rome. Everyone here, they're going to live. Now, because Paul has been told that, does that mean that in that moment, in that circumstance, that he wasn't suffering? Oh no, he was suffering. They were all suffering. They end up going 2 weeks with no food. Because I've never personally been on a 2,000-year-old ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea during a terrible storm. But I've got to think that it's hard to prepare a sandwich in that situation. They go 2 weeks without eating. Because even if you do eat, the way that the ship is being tossed about, there's absolutely no way that you can actually keep anything on your stomach. They're suffering. Just because Paul has been given this assurance, been given this promise from the Lord, it doesn't mean that he's sitting on the side of the ship over there, lounging in a lounge chair with sunblock going, isn't this a nice day? He's not doing that. He's suffering just like everybody else is. But Paul recognizes the greater truth, which is that God is in control of the storm. Nothing can happen unless God allows it to happen. And that is the comfort. That is the peace that we are meant to find. That is the peace that we're meant to hold on to and to have in our heart, knowing that no matter what happens, God has it under control. Verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Knowing that God is in complete control, regardless of what's happening in our lives, regardless of what's happening to us personally, to our families, to our jobs, to our communities, to our nation, to our world, whatever the case may be, regardless of what is happening, we know that God is in control. We know that God has it under control. We know that He's going to use it. He's going to shape it. He's going to make sure that whatever He wants to happen is going to happen. God's will is always going to be fulfilled. We don't have to worry about that. And knowing that, we see how Paul responds to the situation that they're in. It has been 2 weeks. They have been floating, just going wherever the wind takes them for 2 weeks. Personally, I don't like to go swimming all that much because I just really don't like to be in deep water. I can't imagine being in that situation. For 2 weeks, that's what they're experiencing. They're just going wherever the wind takes them. They have no idea where they are. The sky is so dark. He describes it's dark. There's no moon. There's no sun. There's no stars. They have absolutely no way of navigating. They have no idea where they are. And finally, after 2 weeks, they begin to think, maybe we're approaching land. It's midnight, so it's dark. They can't see anything. Can't really surmise how they began to think they were close to land. The only thing I can think is they were close enough to an island of some sort that they began to hear a difference in the sound the water was making as it crashed upon rocks or shore or something like that. But they throw out their rope. They began to take a depth reading. And the first reading is 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. They go on a little bit further and take another reading. It's 15 fathoms, which is about 90 feet. I'm not an expert on oceanography or anything like that, but it sounds like the water's getting shallower. So they're probably approaching some form of land. And so now they're excited, like, oh, there's something out there. We have something that we can make it to. And so they cast off all of their anchors because, again, it's night. They can't control the ship. If there are rocks, then they could run into the rocks that could destroy the ship. They could all drown. They throw out all of their anchors in order to try and catch on to them so that the ship doesn't move anymore. And while they're doing this, some of the sailors begin to try and lower the lifeboat because they're thinking in their minds, there's land, we need to get out of this ship and get to land. Personally, I don't know why you'd want to leave a bigger boat for a smaller boat in the middle of a storm. Some people, right? But that's what they decide they want to do. So they're trying to do that. And Paul goes to the centurion and the soldiers again, and he says, if they leave, I can't guarantee anybody's safety. Because the promise that God gave was predicated upon everybody staying together. If they separate, they're going to die. Now, this is the second time that Paul has come to the centurion telling him, this is what you need to do. The first time, the centurion ignored Paul, and it led to them being in this circumstance. So now, Paul tells them, you need to do it this way, and so they listen to Paul, and they do it that way. They go to a little bit to an extreme, I would think. They actually cut away the lifeboat so that nobody can use it ever. But it works. Everybody stays on the ship. And once everybody is on the ship, everybody is together, there's no way for anybody to leave. It's still dark. They're waiting for the morning to come. And so Paul tells everyone, we need to eat. We got to get our strength up. It's been 2 weeks. We can't go 2 weeks without eating. We need our strength because they're going to have to make it to shore. And then Paul does something that on the surface of it seems very common. Doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. But think about what's going on when he does this. He tells them that they need to eat, and then after saying all of this to them, encouraging them, he takes the bread, he breaks it, gives thanks to God in the presence of all, and eats. It's a very simple, so I mean, that doesn't even take an entire verse to to describe what just happened. But it's so important. In the middle of all of it, Paul takes a moment, he thanks God. He gives God thanksgiving. He gives God praise in that moment. Understand, they haven't been rescued yet. The storm has not passed. Their situation, their circumstance has not changed. They're still lost and adrift at sea. There is still a storm. It's still night. They can't see anything. They have no idea where they are. And yet, in the middle of all of it, Paul takes time to thank God. Church, how often do we find ourselves in a situation, in a terrible, awful storm in our own life, and we completely forget who God is? We forget not only that He's in control, we forget that we're supposed to be praising Him. We forget that we should be thanking Him for everything. Because He's the one that's in control. He's our Father. He's the one that provides for us. He provided salvation for us. And yet so often, and I include myself in this, I find myself in a difficult situation. I find myself in a storm in my own life. And one of the last things that I think to do, much less even want to do, is praise the Lord. Because I can't stop seeing what's in front of me. I can't stop seeing what's around me. I can't stop seeing the situation. I can't stop seeing the circumstance. I can't see a way past it. And because I can't see a way past it, I can't see a way to praise God in it. And yet what we have here is Paul, who is in the middle of his storm. It has not passed. It has not gone anywhere. And yet in the middle of it, he's still thanking God for something as simple as a piece of bread. And I know what you're probably tempted to think. Like, Pastor Brian, that's easy for Paul to do. Because he's already been told. God sent an angel and told him specifically, you're going to live. You're going to be fine. So of course, Paul can worship, Paul can praise, Paul can give thanks because he's already been told by God exactly what's going to happen. God didn't tell me what's going to happen, so I can't praise like Paul does. So here's what I'm willing to concede to you. Yes, God did send an angel to Paul. Yes, that angel did give Paul a promise saying, you're going to live through this and you're going to go to Rome and you're going to stand before Caesar. That is true. But let me ask you this. Do you think that God hasn't made promises to you? All of us go through storms. There are probably many people sitting in this room right now who are going through some sort of personal storm, personal difficulty right now. In fact, the entire world is. But does that negate the promises that God has given His people? I'm not saying He's given us a promise that says at such and such day, on such and such time, everything's going to go back to being this way. No, He didn't give us that sort of promise. No, He didn't say that everything was going to work out with your job. He didn't say this or that. He didn't say that your relationship with this person was going to be exactly the way you want it to be. He didn't make those types of promises to us, but He did make promises. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promised that no matter what the storm might be in our life, He's always going to be there. He's always going to carry us through it. He did make that promise. Does that mean that we're going to know how the storm will end? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we're going to be carried through it by the one who controls it. He's promised that everything that happens in our life, He's going to use for our good. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord and, we always forget this part, and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? It means that he's going to use absolutely everything that we encounter, everything that happens. He's going to use it to further conform us to the image of Jesus. Everything that happens to us is meant to make us more like Jesus. And we forget that. To the point that when we are in the storm, we don't remember any of those promises. We assume that we've been abandoned, we've been forgotten. And we cry out to God, God, how could you abandon me? How could you leave me? How could you forsake me? And the whole time he's saying, I didn't, I'm right here. Which is why we must continue to praise him. We can't stop praising him. We can't stop thanking him. Because you know what happens when we do that? We really do become overwhelmed by the storm. When we're praising him, when we're thanking him, we're calling out to him, he's right there. And he's bringing us through it. I found this to be true in my own life. The times when I am most dependent upon the Lord, when I am most calling out to him, when I am most desperate for him, honestly, those are the times that don't seem quite that overwhelming. Doesn't mean that I know what's going to happen. Doesn't mean that I know how to change anything. Doesn't mean that I even can change anything. But it does bring me peace to know that I can depend on the Lord who's going to bring me through it anyway. And that's what Paul has right here. He has that true, constant peace. That peace that surpasses all understanding. Because he has the Lord. He doesn't need anything else. He has God. Verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Day comes, they see the island, they see land, they try to guide the ship towards it, and of course what happens, they run aground on a reef, still out in the ocean. Now they have to try and swim their way to the island. Some people can swim, so they make their way there. Others, they have to wait for pieces of the ship to break apart so that they can use that to kind of coast their way onto the island. And of course, the whole time, the soldiers are absolutely terrified because what if one of the prisoners gets away? So they decide, well, the best thing to do would be kill them all. If we kill them, it's a bad thing, it's unfortunate, but at least we won't die. Because the standing protocol in the Roman military was, if you are a guard, you have a prisoner under your command. If that prisoner escapes, then you die. So their thinking is, in order to save our own lives after this, we have to go ahead and kill the prisoners. And once again, providence of God, through the choice of the centurion, no one's killed. The centurion wants to save Paul. He doesn't want anything to happen to Paul because Paul actually kind of had it right the whole time. So they all make their way to land. The ordeal is, for the most part, over. The ship's passed. Storm has passed. Now they're on land. And I'm sure that a lot of the sailors and the soldiers, they were rejoicing because, hey, We survived. This is great. I'm sure in that moment they had complete peace because there's not a constant threat of death surrounding them at this point. But you see, Paul already had peace. It wasn't the conclusion of the storm that brought peace. And as believers in Christ, we have to remember that. The conclusion of our storms in life are not what will bring peace. It might bring contentment, but contentment is a fickle thing. It's here one moment and gone the next. No, true peace doesn't come from the conclusion of our storms. True peace can be had in the storms of life or in the calmness of life. Because our peace is not a situation and it's not a circumstance. Our peace is the Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to us. He brings peace to our troubled hearts when we rest in Him, when we rest in His strength, when we rest in His guidance, when we trust in His Word, when we cling to His presence. He's sure to bring peace to His people. Church, I don't know what storm you are facing in life right now. I know that collectively we've all got something going on. We've all been dealing with this virus for almost 9 months now. And there is still not really an end in sight. We have absolutely no idea what tomorrow holds, what next week holds, what next month holds. We have no idea what anything holds in the future. But you know what? The conclusion of that storm is not going to bring peace. The world is looking for a conclusion to the pandemic, thinking if this could just end, if we could just have a vaccine, if we could just have this, or if we could just have that, then everything would be fine. And the truth is, no, it won't be. There might be some contentment for a little while, but there's always going to be something else that happens. And because there's always going to be something else that happens, it's foolish. It is downright foolish to think that any situation or circumstance is going to bring us peace, because it won't. We can only find peace in Him. And when we have peace in Him, then we get to go through life like that bird that was in the crook of the arm of the tree. Doesn't matter what's going on around us, because we have the peace of the Lord in our heart. We're resting in His comfort. We're resting in His joy. We're resting in His peace. And that, church, that is what I pray for all of us. No matter what happens today, no matter what happens tomorrow, that we would all go into the future, that we would all go into tomorrow with the confidence, with the knowledge, with the hope, with the peace of God, knowing that He has all things under control and He is going to work them all together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So I invite all of us this morning, come down to the altar. Stop looking for your peace in something else. Stop looking for your peace in a situation, in a circumstance, in a relationship, in finances, in family, whatever the case may be. Stop looking for that peace elsewhere, and start looking for it in Him, because He is the only place that you can find it. So whatever the storm may be that you're facing today, I encourage you and I implore you, come forward, come to this altar, lay it down at the feet of Jesus, and seek the peace that only He can provide. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the story, for the narrative that we have of Paul, the peace that You brought in the midst of that terrible storm. Father, I know that there are so many of us out here today, so many of us here, so many of us watching online, so many of us around the world. We all have storms. We all have these seasons that we're facing in life. And God, we're looking for peace anywhere and everywhere, but so often it seems that we're looking for it anywhere and everywhere except for you. So God, would you please bring your peace that surpasses all understanding. Bring it to your people. May we come to you this morning. May we cast our worries and our burdens at your feet and trust that you will bring us the peace that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen.